I'm going to start off with a little story. If you're a historian, you may know this, but it's kind of trivia from World War II history, which I know some of you really like. But the SS Dorchester in 1943 took sail with 903 troops and four chaplains, including Moody alumni Lieutenant George Fox. And as they went out to sea, a German U-boat shot them down, or I guess you'd say torpedoed them, in the North Atlantic at 12 o'clock in the morning on February 3rd. And the ship cracked open and started to sink. As it went down, the men panicked, and they all started grabbing life preservers and the few life rafts that they had and setting out. And a young GI crept toward one of the chaplains and said, "I've lost my life jacket." To which the chaplain took his off and said, "Take this." By the time the ship sank, each of the chaplains had given his life jacket to a soldier that could not find his. And as the men floated and floated in rafts and floated in the water, and the ship went down, those four chaplains locked arms and prayed, thanking God for their ability to serve him. And they went down. Can you imagine receiving one of those life vests and listening to that prayer as the man who gave his life for you sank into those waters? Well, those men stepped on the boat for many different reasons. 903 of them stepped on that boat to go overseas to fight against the German army. Four of them stepped on that boat to give their lives for Christ. And they literally did. But it's very similar to what we celebrate today and what we will celebrate on the 25th. The Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." When Christ stepped on this earth, he came to give his life for us. Now, I'm going to use a little more modern translation of this. We're all mostly familiar with the King James Version, not even the New International Version, but that's not really how we talk. I mean, we would not say, Scott so loved his family that he, we wouldn't phrase it that way. We would phrase it like this: God loved the world this way. This is how God loved the world. This is how God loved us. He gave. And I want to tell you something. That is how life or love is always shown. It's shown through giving. It's shown through sacrifice. And God so loved this world that he sacrificed everything for us. And he made sure we knew it in the way that he came. Because he came in the most humble means, in the most humble form. And he gave up everything for us that we would know that he was not a threat to us, but that he was coming for us to save us. And he expressed that through giving. Now, every one of us in this room, if I asked you who loves you more than anyone else on this earth, your mind would immediately go to the person who has given and sacrificed the most for you on this earth. It's how we know what love is. It's how we know who truly loves us. Many people tell us they love us, but we know true love when we see that sacrificial giving that our parents have done, or that someone else, a friend. But all of us know love as we see people who give us their time, their attention, their care. And we know that when we are in need, they will sacrifice for us. But he didn't just give. What he gave was his only son. He gave what was most valuable to him. Isn't that interesting that he expressed his great love for us in a way that, as people who are members of a family, and some of us are not parents yet, but all of us who are parents know what kind of an unbelievable sacrifice that would be. And he gave his only son. As a matter of fact, it was even really more than that when we try to untangle the mystery of who God is. Because it's not the same as just giving that child, which is very difficult. But the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God. And then it says He. The Word is He. The Word is Christ. And He was in the beginning with God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So the Scripture wants you to know that it's not just that God gave His only Son, but some mysterious way that we don't understand, His Son was God. And explaining the Trinity is something that the greatest theologians struggle with, and so we're not going to spend time trying to explain it so our minds can understand how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can be different and yet one. But the Bible tells us that God gave Himself. He endured that. And in the light of Christ, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And He gave all for us. It goes on in verse 14 of John in the first chapter and says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm going to go back to the 1996 God's Word that we were using before, because we'd say it more like this: "The Word became a human and made His home among us." He came and He lived among us. And He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And isn't it interesting that somehow through the power of Christ's life and love and forgiveness and sacrifice on the cross, that we are born again and our hearts are changed, and we are now a new creation. And that Word and truth of God mixed with an understanding of His love makes us a new creation and gives us a new heart. And His Word becomes flesh in us as He lives in us. And we are transformed. When Lieutenant Fox got on that boat, he got on that boat for Christ. And when he sacrificed his life, he had gone from his home and he had made his home with those soldiers. And he was faithful to the end to love them. And in him, they caught a glimpse of Christ. It's only a glimpse. And we have seen, verse 14 continues, the glory, His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We're created in the image of God, but there's only one human being that was God. We can catch glimpses where, when we let the love of God control us and we follow the leading of His Spirit and put Him first and not ourselves, we can show glimpses of who God is, but only a glimpse. Jesus Christ showed us who God was in full. But He calls us to show those glimpses, doesn't He? And He lives on this earth in our hearts. And at times, we can reveal the greatness of God, the unfailing, faithful love of God, through how we live towards others because of God. John 3:16 tells us He gave His only Son so that. There's always a purpose to love. There's a reason. God doesn't just throw out kind things, but he looks beyond the moment to what he can do throughout our lives in the future to show us real love. His purpose was so that everyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Real full love always has an ultimate good in mind, not an immediate, easy way out. Now, a lot of times what we want from God is an immediate, easy way out. But God is always looking for the big picture of you becoming all you can be in Christ and having your character to become Christ-like so that you can shine, maybe not as bright as Christ, maybe not even close to as bright as Christ. Maybe Christ is the sun and we are one of the candles in the service we will do in the candlelight service, but we are still shining. And we can shine for him. It has been said that real love heals people. Everything else eventually hurts them. I think it's hard for us sometimes to know that, but it's easy for God to see it. Sometimes we have to think through in advance what we are doing for other people if we really love them, the same way that God does. That's why when you follow the world's way and the world's system, which the Bible says is ruled and controlled by the devil, that you always have the offer and usually the reward of immediate satisfaction. But just like the person who's an alcoholic or a drug addict or an adulterer or a person obsessed with material things, fame or power, it always leads to hurt and to emptiness in the end. And so those things that immediately fill us but are not done in love for others but are done in a desire to satisfy and comfort ourselves end up tearing our lives apart and the lives apart of those who love us. And Christ came to save us from that end. When God is working in your life, he is not looking at this moment. He is not looking at this problem. He is not looking at these circumstances. He is looking towards the end of bringing you into a place where your life is aligned with, consumed with, and captivated by his great love and his rule in your life. Those who believe in him, verse 18 says, won't be condemned. But those who don't believe are already condemned because they don't believe in God's only Son. This is why people are condemned. The light came into the world, yet people loved the dark rather than the light because their actions were evil. I read a story this week that really illustrated that to me. There's a Russian novelist named Vladimir Nabokov. And he wrote 9 great novels, none of which are very compassionate, but they're very single-minded and focused. And he was visiting in the United States a man named James Laughlin in the 1940s at Alta, Utah. And one evening at dusk, he decided to go out on an excursion in Bear Gulch, where he had heard that there were many butterflies, and he wanted to increase this great collection of exotic butterflies he had collected from around the world. And so he came back and they asked him how he had gone. And he said, well, it had gone pretty well, but he kept hearing someone who was moaning and groaning in the distance. And it was down the stream. And Laughlin asked him, well, what was it? And he said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, didn't you stop? And he said, no, I had to get the butterflies. The next day, a corpse of an aged prospector was discovered that had been in trouble and caught with a foot in between two rocks and eventually drowned. And Bear Gulch was renamed in honor of Nabokov. Now let me see if I can pronounce the name right. Nabokov. Why do we have a Russian there? It'd be easier if his name was, Vladimir. I can say that one. It was renamed for Vladimir, Dead Man's Gulch. How many of you have ever heard of Dead Man's Gulch? Dead Man's Gulch was not named for the prospector who died. It was named for the man who was dead to any concern for other human beings that collected butterflies while he moaned and screamed and eventually died in that gulch. Lieutenant Fox was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor because people could see the greatness of his character and what he had done. Vladimir is remembered by renaming of a gulch, Dead Man's Gulch, because circumstances in life eventually revealed that his heart was dead. John 3:20 continues and says, people who do what is wrong hate the light and don't come to the light. They don't want their actions exposed. Well, Jesus Christ is the light of men. He is the life of men, and he came into this earth to show you that God wants a relationship with you. And if you come into that light, you can have one. And if you want the love of God and you desire a relationship with God, you are happy to step into that light, and he will expose to you what needs to be brought in line with his love so that his spirit can change and make you the person he created you to be. And your life can revolve around his purposes for your life. But if you don't want God's rule in your life, you don't want to step into the light, because it will expose the self-absorbed nature of human beings eventually. And so they hate that light, and they don't want to step into that light because their actions will be exposed. And in truth, people hide. They hide from who they are. And it is difficult to stand exposed before God to know that you and yourself are not worthy of his great love. And yet through his forgiveness, and not just his forgiveness, but his intervention into your life, that forgiveness allows, that God can come in and make you who you were intended to be, who deep in our souls we all want to be. I'm going to read this last verse in three different versions, because each one of them emphasizes just a little bit of the full truth of verse 21. I'm going to start with the New Living Translation. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. You know, a lot of times people ask, why in the world, when we are saved, do we have to stay here in this mess? Have you ever thought about that? Wouldn't it be easier if God just took us on to heaven like he did Enoch? He just translated us away. Once our hearts were his and we wanted to love, if he just took us out of all of this evil mess. But that's not what God's will is, because God's purpose is are greater than our purposes. And life does not revolve around what is best for us, but is what best in God's eyes and his purposes for his creation. And so, God leaves us in this world so that people who have not got any life and connection to God can see his life in you. They want to do what they want to do. They want to chase butterflies. They want to get their collection of butterflies for whatever reason. But you want to do what God wants you to do more than anything, even if you don't get a butterfly. Even if it's the butterfly you really wanted, and it's your one chance in that place to find it. If God speaks and God has something he wants you to do, in our hearts we want to please God. That can be seen by a world around us. So we are doing what God wants, And that is a powerful statement of light. Christ did what God wants. We don't always, but we can sometimes. The NIV puts it this way, but whoever lives by the truth, and the truth is God is the king, and the truth is that God knows best, and the truth is that he loves us, and the truth is he will empower us to have a relationship and to do the things that he created us to do. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It's not like all of a sudden we just are better, stronger people. No, we are not able to live the way God wants us to. We still have feelings and we have wants and we have desires. And without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that overwhelms us with the love of God, we will choose what we want instead of what God wants. It is his presence in our life. It is the fact that we are in Christ and our lives are hidden in Christ's great love for us that we have the ability to do things that we do not understand how we have the ability to do. But he changes our hearts. He changes our desires. He changes our values. He opens our eyes to see the value of the creation around us rather than seeing only ourselves. And it's not done because we're better. It's done through God, through Christ's Spirit in our lives. God's word puts it this way. It says, but people who do what is true come to the light so that the things they do for God may be clearly seen. And that aspect of this verse is also true. We now live for Christ. It's not that we love him, but that he first loved us. And that love is so overwhelming that we have to respond. And so now our lives revolve around him and we live for Christ. And it is an enormous difference to be able to look and see someone who is doing what God wants, not what they want. And that everything that they have been able to accomplish that is not earthly in treasure, but is heavenly in treasure, eternal in treasure, has been done through the amazing power of God's Spirit in their lives. And that they live for Christ, just as Christ lived for us. It's active. We're followers. We're disciples. Lieutenant Fox did what he did for God. Vladimir Nabokov did what he did for himself. What are you doing? This is why Christ came to save us from a life of selfishness filled with darkness and to free us to live a life of fullness, meaning, and glory. I'm going to end with this one story. I told it a couple of weeks ago to the youth. I thought it was a really familiar story, I guess because I've read it so many times. But I was amazed that not one of the youth had ever heard it before, and neither had any of the youth leaders. So I'm going to take it for granted that probably most of you have not heard it also. But it's a story of a man who ran a drawbridge. And the drawbridge was a simple train track that went across a bridge that would turn like this to open up so that the barges could go through. And then he would bring it back and the train would run. And he had the train schedule and they would call him and tell him when, barge was coming down and he needed to open the bridge up. So it was not regular. He would open that drawbridge two or three times a week. But most of the time, the drawbridge stayed shut. Well, he was told that the drawbridge needed to be opened, and he knew the train schedule, and there was some time before the train was coming through, and he had a bunch of things to do, so he just opened it up and left it open throughout the morning. And about the time the train was scheduled to come through, he came back to close it. And he was running a little late, and when he came back to close the drawbridge, only minutes before the train came, he looked down, and in the large gears that ran it, he saw his 8-year-old boy playing. And so he leaned out and started yelling, but his son could not hear him. And about that time, the light blinked that the train had hit the 1-mile mark and was barreling on towards the bridge. And so he looked to see if he could go down and get back, knowing that there were hundreds of people on that train. And there was no way that he could get down there to get his son out of those gears and get his attention and get back in order to close that drawbridge. And so he was in a panic. And he didn't know what he was going to do. And he was praying, and he was beside himself, stuck there, and he didn't want to hit the button, and he didn't want his son, and he stayed there in torment for what seemed like an hour and was actually about 30 seconds. And as the train rounded, and he knew that if he waited one more second, the drawbridge was not going to be able to get there, he closed his eyes and he punched that, and that bridge closed and crushed his son. And the train went right across, filled with hundreds of people that had no idea what had happened. And the powerful part of the story is this, is that most of the people on that train never knew that that boy's life was sacrificed for them. They never knew that that father had made a choice to give his son's life for their life. Unless they got off that train and that next day they picked up a paper and realized, wow, I think I was on that train. Or they lived in that area, which most of them did not. And someone told the story and they put two and two together and realized that all the rest of their life was due to the sacrifice that that father and that child had made. They were oblivious to it. Well, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people that celebrate Christmas every year, and they don't realize that the Father gave his son for them. They don't realize that the only reason they're here is because of God's mercy and grace. They don't realize that no one loves them like God. No one has sacrificed and done what God could do. And they do not think about the rest of their lives being a gift that they owe God for. But some do. Some hear the story and they put two and two together. And they realize that there is not a breath we take, not a thing we do, not a word we say, and not a thought we have that is not from the grace of a loving God that gave everything for us, and in return we owe him our lives. But that is the truth. God loves us, and he gave his only son that we might have eternal life. I'm going to ask the band to come on back up here, and we're going to pray. And I'll ask John and Sean to step on up. So if you guys will stand, we're going to take just a moment, and we're going to allow you to respond to God in whatever way he's touched your heart. And maybe that is simply, as Alan talked about before, of in your spirit and in your heart, bowing before God and thanking him for how great he is and for how much he loves you. Maybe he's pricked your heart and pulled your heart where you need to ask him to reveal that love to you, because you know that he loves you and you know that you don't fully understand, and that love that is so great has not really captivated your heart to where it is played through, where you see it in your life. Maybe for the first time God is speaking to you and saying, I love you, and you're on the train unaware of what I have done. But whatever God is asking for you, however he's asking you to respond, step out and do what God wants you to do, like Christ stepped into this world. Let's pray. Father, your love for us is amazing. And your grace that you shed upon us is amazing. Why would you come to earth for us? Why would you suffer on that cross for us? Why would you care about us, and yet you do? Why, in the midst of all the people in this world, would you grab a hold and tug on my heart right now? Why would you speak to me? We cannot understand why you love us. But we are so grateful that you open our hearts and our eyes to see that you do. And Father, your love is a great gift. And I pray that you will help us to see how great that gift is. I ask you to forgive us and to forgive me for walking past and not seeing how wonderful you are, for not seeking you with all my heart. Forgive me. And I know through Christ's life and sacrifice for me that you already have. But I confess to you, Lord, that there are things that I have said, there are things that I have done, there are things that I have thought that took no regard for what you wanted. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to come into my life and into my heart and to save me, to free me, to know and to live in your great love. Bring me into your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.